Book of Colossians. Today we are going to be talking about the introduction, and we're going to try to get through the first eight verses. And it's important to understand the background of Colossians. And here you have Colossae right there. The problem was in the bordering country right here of Galatia, you had the danger of false religion coming in. Jesus Christ isn't who he said he was. He's just a spirit. You had the worship of angels coming in. You've had people coming in telling you that you had to keep certain ceremonies. You had legalism coming in. And so there was a problem in the church at Colossae. It was an infant church, newly saved, and there was the danger of all of this coming in and disrupting them and causing them, most importantly, to realize who Jesus Christ isn't, and equally as important, they were in danger of going back to where they came from. So all around Colossae, this assembly was threatened by false teaching and legalism. Paul never visited the church. It's interesting how God works sometimes. Never made it to Colossae. On Paul's third missionary journey, he goes to Ephesus, and it was the great center of Asia Minor. You got Ephesus that's over here, right in the area of Colossae. Also, you got the seven churches that are there, Pergamos, Thyatira, Smyrna, Ephesus. So Ephesus was the center of Asia Minor. And the Bible tells us that Paul preached there for about 3 years. Never visited Colossae, but everyone in Asia heard him speak. Isn't that something, how God works? It was during the 3 years that the church at Ephesus was started, along with the rest of the seven churches in Revelation. The church at Colossae and Hierapolis were founded as well. And these churches were outgrowths as the ministry of Paul. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 19, it says, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And not only was that mentioned, but his own enemies, people that were against the gospel, talked about it. And you see in here how this fellow, Paul, was convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. And he says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. And so Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and all of those in Asia were hearing what he was saying, and they came there to hear the gospel and then to go back to whatever city that they came out of. Chapter 4 tells us who went from Colossae: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, and Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and from Laodicea and Nymphis went. And all of these received Christ under the ministry of Paul, and then they went back to be used of God to start churches. Isn't that something? How the gospel bears fruit. You tell people about Jesus Christ and things happen. You tell people that he died for their sins, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that is the gospel upon which we stand and by which also we are saved, and things happen. People get saved. It's impossible for something not to happen when the gospel goes out. And the most influential person in the beginning of these three churches was Epaphras. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll just take a quick walk through it. Apparently, he had been there to start all three of the churches. Hierapolis, you had Colossae, and then you had Laodicea there as well. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Of Colossians, and we'll pretty much stay in this. We've got a lot of overhead today, and we may not get through it, but we'll get as far as we can. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ. And so Epaphras is there for the beginning of these assemblies. Now remember, Paul never went there. Epaphras goes and hears the word of God, and he comes back, and the church at Colossae is started. So if Paul finishes up his 3 years at Ephesus, he spends 3 months in Greece, and then he starts back to Jerusalem. He arrives at Jerusalem, and you can find this in the book of Acts, where he is beaten for preaching, and there was such a big uproar that the Romans had to come down and get involved. They had to pull him out for fear that he was going to lose his life. And Paul ends up in a prison in Caesarea. He pleads his case before Caesar, and he's shipped to Rome. He's in Rome, he's a prisoner, but as a prisoner in Rome, people could come and visit him. So in a Roman prison, chained to a soldier, Epaphras arrives from Colossae and tells Paul about what's going on at the church there, and out of that meeting comes this letter. He wasn't involved in this church, and it appears he never visited them. But somewhere near the end of his imprisonment, Epaphras arrives, and he tells him what's going on in the church. And the first thing Epaphras does is he gives him a favorable report. People are getting saved. People are growing. But there's danger there, too. And that's why Epaphras went to Paul. He was concerned, and we'll see why, and that brings us to the purpose of the gospel of this epistle. In the bordering provinces of Galatia, this infant faith here, as Constable calls it, was threatened by false teaching. Epaphras may have visited Paul to get help in fighting the influence of false teachers that were now preaching in Rome. And let me say this to you. Here's a guy that is starting an assembly in Colossae, Epaphras. He goes and he listens to Paul. He hears the word of God. And then he goes back and he starts this little assembly there. And there's a problem. Now, in society today, pride normally will rise up and say, I got things under control here. False teachers come in, Epaphras, I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. Not so. First thing he did was he went to Paul and he says, I got a problem. I got things going on in my assembly, man, and I'm telling you, it's going to destroy it. False teachers are coming in. They're saying that Jesus isn't who he says he is. They're saying, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. He's not going to make and have an effect in your life. He's just a spirit. We're worshiping angels. There's more than just trusting him to be saved. What do I do, Paul? What an example for all of us. If we need help, go get it. I remember the time when we were struggling with our son. I had it all under control. You don't need to, no. We're good. We're good. Stand up on Sunday, we preach, everything's under control. Let me tell you, it wasn't until we opened up to the group. This is what you got. It wasn't until we went and got help that we got help. Learn from Epaphras. If you're struggling, if there's a problem with anything, find somebody that can help you. God has knit us together to do things like that and to function together. Don't stand out there on your own island. And so, if you need help, get it. Now, the two main doctrines being attacked were the doctrine of Christ and how it affects Christian living. As I mentioned, he isn't who he says he is. He's just an angel, just another guy in the lineup. And how can that guy have an effect on your life? Forget him. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. They're saying Jesus wasn't enough. There had to be more. We hear that today. We see that today. It's not enough. We have to go out and we have to do more in order to be saved. And then there was the problem of returning to former beliefs. Turn to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Boy, the Greeks loved knowledge, didn't they? They felt they had something deeper than the Word of God. You've seen these people today. They got a deeper insight to the Word of God. There has to be more than the Word of God. These Greeks loved it. The gospel was too simple. It's not adequate. Come on, are you kidding me? Seriously, all I got to do is believe that this guy died for my sins and I can be saved. Well, that's what the Bible tells us. In fact, it was read this morning in the worship meeting. That you may know. I tell you these things that you may know you have eternal life. They're saying that's not enough. Not adequate. Not adequate. Is that all there is? Jesus Christ is not enough. You must have elaborate knowledge in addition to having him. So what they were saying is Christ plus knowledge equals salvation. They claim to see visions. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See what this guy was doing? He was pretending to see a vision, and then he comes in and he says, I have seen something. I've seen a vision. I've seen the supernatural, and he thinks he has this deep insight into divinely related, revealed mysteries, and he prides himself on superior knowledge. And so what you have here are the beginning stages of Gnosticism. Paul's remedy? Their knowledge? You got to have deeper knowledge. Here's Paul's remedy. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was Paul's remedy. It's the complete knowledge. Let me just share with you some of the points that the Gnostics will attack and how this epistle answers each one. Stay in chapter 1 here. Jesus was not God. He's not God. He's just another guy. Look at verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And you can go on and read it from there. Jesus was just a spirit. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. He had a body. And in that body was veiled the Godhead. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. He's not going to make a difference in your life. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Look at verse 22. To present you holy and unblameable. It does make a difference in your life. Fourth, legalism. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or in respect of the feast day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It deals with everything. You've seen legalism today. Touch not, taste not, you can't do this, you can't do that. Paul says, don't get caught up in it. You had Greek philosophy and Jewish ceremonialism, and they were just beginning to attack the church at Colossae. And later it would develop into full-blown Gnosticism. 1 John will tell you about that. You ever want to read about it? Read 1 John. Practically speaking, Colossians touches on many things. In the age of science, think about this for a moment. Things are being done in science. The problem is there's no authority. There's no absolutes. And everything is possible. And that has made its way into religion. Even religion has no authority today. Every man's entitled to develop his own religion. It's the religion of man or the religion of the human mind. There's no rules or absolutes, just experience with fluctuating ethics and idol making. And in all of this, the real problem is Jesus is just another guru like all the rest. His word has no authority. His truth is not binding. He is not the one true God. In this age, someone needs to define who he really is. And you see that in chapter 1, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Today, people want to know what works. Think about this. Look at the ads on TV. What works? Tell somebody selling exercises, selling whatever you want on TV, you tell them it works and it'll make a difference in their life, they'll pull out their credit card. And so it is with Jesus. Does Christ really work? They're saying it doesn't work. In an age where people want to know if stuff works, if somebody looked at our life, would they know that Jesus Christ works? Do we show it in our lives? You see, that's the only way people will really see that Jesus Christ works. Do they see it in our life? Do they see joy in our life? Do they see humility in our life? Do they see no anger in our life? How about holiness in our life? The way we deal with things, do they see that Jesus works in our life? Because today people are starving for something that works. And the only way that they're going to see about Christ is in our own life. What about relationships? Look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And it talks about the relationships between husbands and wives, parents, employees, employers. And what about the future? Everybody has a question about the future. Ask any young person what they would like to study in the Bible. You know what they'll tell you? Book of Revelation. I want to find out what's going on. Colossians deals with that as well. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You see, something's happening in the future. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Colossians not only deals with Christology, he not only deals with how it's effective in the Christian's life, but he deals with practical matters as well. And so if you view this age from every angle, you will find that Colossians is up to date. And I want to make this recommendation to you. Four chapters long, probably not even 100 verses. Wise man told me a long time ago, you want to know the scripture, you got to read it over and over and over and over again. For those of you who can read quick, it'll probably take you 10 minutes. A guy like me, it'll probably take me an hour to read four chapters. But my recommendation is, with the first day of July coming up, that you read the book of Colossians one time a day. Two chapters in the morning, two chapters at night. And when you get to the end of the month, you summarize each chapter on a 3x5 card, and I guarantee you, by July 31st, you will know the book of Colossians. Try it. It works. Even for a simple mind like mine. And so it's critical for the church today. Colossians presents an ageless, timeless, eternal Christ as the solution to every dilemma of every man. MacArthur said, "Let the age of science know that he is the architect, the creator, and the sustainer of the universe." And so you get into the book, and Paul immediately begins dealing with the heresy, even in the greeting. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We're moving along kind of quickly here, guys. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul immediately states his authority. He's not writing the epistle as somebody who has an opinion about something. He's not writing the epistle as someone who says, "You know what, I had an idea and here it is." It is the authoritative utterance of the divinely appointed mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. He's not simply a messenger, but the messenger of Jesus Christ. And he establishes that right up front. Notice, by the will of God, he attained his office by divine revelation. You don't think the gospel makes a difference in somebody's life? Look who's with him. Timothy's with him. And Timothy, our brother. Did you ever read about Timothy? You look at chapter 16 of Acts, it says that he was well spoken of by the brethren at Derbe and Lystra. This kid's a 16-year-old, and in different cities, they're talking about him, well spoken of. And when you get to the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, "I have nobody else like-minded who will care for your state." Kid's 16 years old. You see, he got saved and he ran with it. It's a choice that we all make. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we get saved. We have a choice to make. Do we now walk with him or do we go back to live the way we used to? Gospel makes a difference in somebody's life. It made a difference in Timothy's. And he wanted these people to know, Timothy's with me. Learn about Timothy. Timothy, our brother. And then he writes to the faithful brother. And you see, in the midst of the false teachers, they remained faithful and they didn't walk away and they didn't follow. You see, when things get rough sometimes, we like to walk away from God instead of just hanging on to the Word, hanging on to the truth of God. And it's because of their faithfulness that Paul gives thanks. Notice in verse 3 through verse 8, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Because of the problems of the philosophy and legalism and the worshiping of angels," Paul goes right to the heart of the matter, and that's the gospel. Look at verse 5 of these verses here. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." See, that's where it all starts, right? That's where it all starts. We can talk about godly living, we can talk about anything, but it starts at the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how you cut it, it's where it starts. It's the good news. It's the news of victory. And let me share some things with you about the gospel. Okay? First of all, Jesus proclaimed it. Went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming what? The good news. Proclaiming the gospel. Not only does he proclaim it, but he wants us to proclaim it as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's where everything starts. We're to defend the gospel. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I got to ask you today. If somebody came up to you and asked you about what is the gospel? What is its content? What does it do? What does it do for you? Could you defend it? If somebody came up to you today and said, you know what? You got to do more. You can't just believe in a guy who died on a cross, man. There's got to be more. Could you defend the gospel? Could you, by what you know from the Word of God, defend the gospel? A very wise man said to me many years ago, if you can't defend what you believe, chances are you're going to hit a reef and your ship's going to go down. Your spiritual ship is going to go down if you cannot prove what you believe. We are to proclaim it, we are to defend it, and we are to live it. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on. That's what the gospel is. We could go on and on. Philippians says it's the fellowship of the gospel. Timothy says it's the afflictions of the gospel. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, and on and on. And I like this one the best. In the book of Revelation, it is the everlasting gospel. Isn't that something? It's the gospel throughout the ages because it's where everything starts. What is its content? You know what its content is. Let's turn real. Keep your finger in Colossians, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know the content of it. This is the content of the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul went on to say, this is the gospel in which you stand, by which also you are saved. I got to ask you, how much more clear does it get than that? It doesn't get any more clear than that. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Believe it, you can have eternal life. It's the gospel in which you stand, by which also you are saved. That's the content of the gospel. And that's where everything starts. We trust that for our salvation. And then we have faith in what he did for us, and we begin walking with him, and the greater appreciation we have of what he did for us, the greater walk we will have with him. It's where everything starts. Watch this. It's the only gospel. Paul told the Galatians, they had a problem there. There were false preachers there too, and he says, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. There's only one gospel. So somebody comes up to you and says, there's something deeper. Say, there isn't. And you take them to that by the word of God. We need to be able to prove what we believe. And then he goes on to say that we are not to be ashamed of it. Let me tell you something, guys. It happens to the strongest of us. One time in my life, I was actually intimidated to witness to an individual, and it was my boss at McMahon Ford. For some reason, this guy was just bigger than life. But we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ no matter what. We are to go forward, and we are to preach it. Because when we preach it, things happen. There's probably never been an individual more intimidating and more powerful than the Apostle Paul. And look what happened. Look what happened. He gets a visit from somebody that shares the gospel with him. First thing, the scales fall off of his eyes, and you got the most powerful evangelism in the history of Christianity. Isn't that something how God works? See, in the world, you'll have tribulation, and you'll have people like this. But be of good cheer, because what? I have overcome the world. You preach the word of God, you preach the gospel, and you stand back and watch what happens. It is out of the gospel truth that everything else comes from. Our faith, our love for our brothers, hope for the future, fruit for our own lives. So what Paul is thankful for is they have received the gospel and they believed it, but not only, they didn't stop there. It bore fruit in their lives. Let me show you what the gospel does. Okay, first of all, The gospel produces faith. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just trusting him for salvation, it's actually believing in who he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do in my life. That's believing Jesus Christ. Now, I know we do that every day. I know the minute we're faced with tribulation, the first thing we do is fall to our knees and ask for guidance. I know I do. And if there was a thunderstorm, he would strike me dead right now for lying. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You know the song that these kids sing. And let me tell you something. Every believer has all these graces when walking in the Spirit. Every believer has all of these graces. What every believer doesn't have is the same capacity for their expression. Expression depends on the maturity of the believer. Capacity of expression of the fruit of the Spirit is directly proportional to one's degree of maturity where you are. Do you believe God? Or do you want to walk ankle deep through the Scriptures the rest of your life? When God says he's all you need, do you believe that? When he says to you that I'm the good shepherd, good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, do you believe that? How about God is my shepherd, I have need of nothing else, I'm sufficient. How about we're complete in him? Do you believe that? You see, being able to express that kind of faith depends on our maturity. Do you actually believe it? It's the nest he plunged, folks. Do you fall in and say, take me, Lord? Do you lean on the everlasting arms? These guys did, and Paul said, I'm thankful for your faith. They believed the gospel and it made a difference in their lives, and they were growing in faith. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. The greater understanding we have of that, the more we meditate on that, the greater appreciation we have for Jesus Christ, and let me tell you what it results in, a closer walk and a faith that is strengthened. Our relationship with him is strengthened, and there's a constant trusting and a constant leaning. Last week, my brother Kevin shared this, and I'm telling you, every once in a while you need to hear these verses, you know? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Now, notice this. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Just got off of an airplane a week ago. Do you guys ever look down? I do, because I'm scared to death that I'm going to slam into a mountain. But when I look down, if you look, no matter where you go, if you go out west, you have all the desert land, but you can always tell where there's a river. Can't you? You can always tell where there's a river because there's green trees along the river. And the reason they're green is because their roots go down deep and they derive all of their strength from the river. That's this guy. That's the people of Colossae. See, not only did they get saved, but they fell into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. They look for him for everything because he is the only one that can satisfy. Number two, the gospel produces love. For the hope which is in verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you had for all the saints. I mean, Galatians, isn't it something how God ties us together? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. Watch this. How is it expressed? In love. Lord just ties them together. MacArthur said, it is the faith in Christ, in a sense, that purges us of selfishness and gives us a new perspective towards others. Isn't that something? Constable said, faith is the root of the Christian life, and love is the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what he says to all the saints. Not just a select few. It was a non-selective love. It loved everybody. And he says the same thing in verse 8. Remember when we got saved? In fact, if you go back to John chapter 13, there was a new commandment given. See, love wasn't new. He gave us that commandment when he said, two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and number two, love others as you would love yourself. Well, he changed that up a little bit. He turned the fire up on that a little bit, and he said, love others, how? As I have loved you. See, that changes everything now. Because that love loves the unlovely. It loves those that aren't kind to us. Remember when we first got saved? Remember when the light went on? Oh my goodness gracious, we loved everyone. Didn't matter, man. It didn't matter. We cared for everyone. The only thing that we knew is we crossed the line somewhere. And we wanted everybody to hear the Word of God. And you know what? If somebody offended us, we still went to them with the Word of God and we shared it with them. It was a love that loved everybody. And that's what the gospel produces. Now, we get away from that. I'm not saying hi to them until they say hi to me. You know, I walked in today and I didn't even get a look from them. We've all been there. Don't get struck by that thunderstorm. We've all been there, man. We walk in and we want to be catered to. Let me tell you something. If Jesus wanted to be catered to, we would still be dead in our sins. He catered to us. He loved the unlovely. And that's what the gospel produces. And Paul was thankful for these young believers who just loved everybody. And let me tell you something. It's not just walking around, hey, brother, how you doing? God, I love you, brother. Love you, man. It's not that at all. It means the act of self-sacrificing service toward one another. It's not just walking around and giving people hugs, although there's nothing wrong with that. I am an advocate of hugs. It's investing all that we have and all that we are in the needs of others. And let me tell you something. It's not just ones who are part of our ministry. It's all brothers. See, sometimes we tend to go to those who are just part of our ministry and we forget the rest of them. It's all the saints. The gospel produces that kind of love. It's a love that loves the unlovely and it loves everyone. It's not a selective love. And so we move on. The gospel produces hope. Look at verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel rests in hope because it is a complete gospel. It's a love that saved us to the uttermost. Not only did he leave us here, not only did he die on a cross, but he sealed us with his Spirit, guaranteeing that he's going to come back for us. And we have that hope. We have that hope that he's coming back. Ephesians tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that he's going to come back and take us home. 1 Peter chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we need to be sober-minded and looking for his return for that grace that is going to come back when he appears. You see, he's coming back. And then Hebrews tells us that we have a hope that is sure beyond the veil. You know what he did? When he ascended to heaven, he dropped anchor. Boom. And he anchored it to the throne of God the Father. He anchored it to the throne. And so we here are holding on to that rope. And no matter what happens in our life here, that rope is anchored to the throne of Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens here, one day we're going to be with him. It happened with ships. They couldn't get into port. So what they would do is they would stay out at sea. And a little tugboat would go into port and drop anchor for the ship's safety, to make sure that no matter what storm came, that ship wasn't going to bust loose. It was anchored within the veil. That's our hope. That's our hope. MacArthur says they sacrificed the present on the altar of the future. Think about that. They weren't living here, man. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. If you are dead, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's our hope. And actually, if you think about it, this hope strengthens our faith, doesn't it? We can lean on him because we know no matter what happens here, he's coming back for us. It strengthens our love for the brothers because no matter what happens here, he's coming back for us. And it strengthens our walk, and we're going to talk about that. Remember what 1 John told us? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. And right now it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him because we will see him exactly as he is. Think about that. When he returns and we see him, instantly, immortal bodies. Here's the kicker. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Why? Because we wake up every morning and we're looking for his return and we want him to find us doing something that is pleasing in his sight. The gospel rests in hope. And this hope produces the fourth one that we're going to talk about, and that is fruit. The gospel produces fruit. Back to chapter 1. Verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth. What does Paul mean when he says it brings forth fruit? Very quickly, put your hand in there and turn back to John chapter 15. The gospel brings forth fruit. Look at verse 16 in chapter 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. You know what it's talking about? It's going out and winning people. Because that's what really remains. When we get to heaven, who are we going to see walk past the throne of God that we have shared the gospel with? You know, I share the same sentiment that Paul had. I'm thankful. I see people that I've shared the gospel with getting saved, and not only getting saved, but taking the ball and running with it. Your fruit remains. When we get to heaven, who will walk past the throne of God that you've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with and watching God provide the increase? So the gospel produces fruit in the sense that people get saved when they hear. Try sharing the word of God with somebody. Just tell them. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus died for you, man. He loves you. He rose again. If you believe it, you can have eternal life. Watch what happens. Secondly, look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. It's fruit in our lives. The gospel should bring forth fruit in our lives. Guys, if we're living the way we lived before we got saved, first of all, you need to ask yourself, did I really get saved? And secondly, why am I not choosing to walk with him? What is the fruit? We'll close with this. And it's just an overview of the whole book. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians. Where am I here? Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Therefore, because he's coming back, because that's our hope, because we're looking at his return, here's the fruit. Number one, be pure. Look at verse 5. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then it lists what they are, fornication, uncleanness. Be pure. Look at verse 8. But you know you also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Watch your mouth. Watch what you say. You see, we Christians have taken a liberty here that I don't understand sometimes. We feel we can get away with saying stuff that we shouldn't be saying. And we use our Christian liberty for that. Oh, come on, I know I'm saved. And we say stuff that's really not profitable. Watch your mouth. Gospel produces fruit in our lives. Watch this, verse 9. Lie not to one another. Just tell the truth, man. Tell the truth. Even in the little things. Hey, can you come over to my house? No, I got to do this. I got to go there. Be honest. See, we think that even little white fibs, that's not lying, it's just a little white fib. Tell the truth. Tell the truth in your relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your friends. Be honest. Be transparent. That's fruit. Look at verse 10. And you have put off the new man and received. You have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, after the image of him that created him. Follow Jesus. See, the more we know about him, the knowledge of him, the more we want to follow him. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know what that means? Be kind. You know, there is no excuse for being mean. There's no excuse for being mean, and we're mean people sometimes. By the things that we say, even our intentions, we make it look real good, but what is our intention? Be kind. There's no excuse for being mean. Look at verse 13. Forbearing one another. Always think of others. You know, in today's society, it's me first. I, me, instead of others. What does somebody else want? Do we really have this service to one another? Verse 14. And above all these things, put on love. We've already talked about that. There's no sense beating a dead horse. You know what? It's the characteristic of a Christian to love your brother. In fact, when people see us doing that, they say, you know what? He must be one of his. He must be one of his. They know we're one of his by the love that we have for one another. Trust God. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I got to ask you today. You came in here today from the previous week, from this week. What's bugging you? What's going on in your life? And I got to ask you, does the peace of God dwell in your heart? Seriously. Do we know that no matter what happens, I can have peace because he's overcome the world? And no matter what's going on in our lives, do we have peace? Try it sometimes. Try it sometime. It works. Trust him and not you. Trust God. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 16. When you read the word of God and it says that I'm sufficient and I'm all you need, do you believe that? When the word of God says don't go there, when the word of God says don't say this, when the word of God says say that and I'll do this, do we actually believe it? Do we believe the word of God? Let the word of God rule in our hearts. Read chapter, I think it's Psalm 119 that has a million verses in it, but if you read that chapter, every verse has something about the word of God in it. It makes us wiser than the old people. It gives us wisdom. It gives light to our feet, lamp to our paths. How shall a young man cleanse his way? How? Reading the word of God. Read the word of God. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. For him. No matter if it's for our spouse, for our children, at our job, we're not looking for the pat on the back. So many of us today want to come in, and let me tell you something. It's nice to be recognized, isn't it? We work hard here. It's nice for somebody to come up and say, good job. But you know what? That's pride enters in. And if we say that, that means that they might be doing better than us. And I really don't want to say that. But everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody. But even if we're not, we're doing it for Jesus Christ. No matter what aspect we're in. Families, spouses, children, jobs, we do it all for Jesus Christ. Because when we see him, that's where the real reward comes in. When you're trusting God, loving his people, and looking for his return, there's fruit. And once again, if you view this age from every angle, you will find that Colossians is up to date. It's critical for the church today, and it presents an ageless, timeless, eternal Christ as the solution to the dilemma of every man. And again, I want to say to you, I challenge you with this. Once a day for 30 days. And if you know what, if you don't want to read four chapters, read two a day. 1 through the 15th, 1st through the 15th, read the first two chapters. 16th through the 31st, read the second two chapters. I promise you, by the end of July, you will know the book of Colossians. Father, today, when we read this book and consider your plan, you have dealt with everything. Everything that is contrary to the word of God, you have written. Everything that is contrary to the family and relationships, you have written about. Father, I pray that your word would strengthen our faith. I pray that we would love each other. I pray, Father, that every day we wake up, every minute of our lives, we would look for your return. And I pray that because of that, there would be fruit in our lives till you come for us. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.